I've been posting some stuff on Facebook about, like, hey, we're still having services, but mostly that's just to make fun of my friends who did close their churches today. Less information for you, more kind of boasting. But don't feel special because you're here. You're not special. We all come for different reasons. Like, some of you are here because you thought, like, man, I don't want Joe or somebody else to think I'm not very serious about the Lord, so I better be there. And some of you come from, like, super fundamentalistic backgrounds where you think, like, God's going to get you if you don't go to church on Sunday. So you're trying to, like, I got to be there. But hopefully some of you are here, and maybe all of us to some degree are here because we really believe that when God's people gather together to sing the praises of Jesus and to hear him speak in his word and to seek him in our prayers, that we find real and lasting joy. That's part of the reason I show up on Sundays, whether I'm preaching or not, because I need to hear again that God loves me and he has forgiven my sins and he receives me. I need to rediscover the joy of salvation, what we see in Scripture oftentimes called the joy of the Lord. And that's what I want us to talk about today. I want us to look in 1 John chapter 1 as we continue this series called Doctrine and Devotion through 1 John. I want us to look at one verse, and I want us to rediscover what it means to have joy and to grow into maturity in that joy, to have something more than happiness, to have something that only God can give. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That is God's word. It's for us today. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would use your word, even just one sentence, one verse, that you would use your word by the power of your Spirit to show us our need for your grace and your love. And that in showing us that need, God, we ask that you would lead us to embrace Jesus and that we would discover joy that we have maybe been missing out on lately. God, that you would refresh us and revive us as we draw near to you and experience what only you can give. Help us, Lord, to receive your word, to believe it, and to be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just start with this. I want to explain to you, to the best of my ability, what joy is. Because if you read a lot of articles on joy, you read sermons and stuff, usually they'll explain what joy is by using the word joy in the definition. And that's, you can't do that. That's not helpful. You've got to have some other means of communicating what joy is without just repeating the word. And so I want to say it this way, that Christian joy is the heart, the Christian's heart, delighting in Jesus Christ by resting in his love. That's what Christian joy is. It is when the heart delights in Jesus by resting in his love. And this joy is something that is not changed by circumstances. In fact, it often flourishes in the midst of our changing circumstances. So we see this right here in John, right? I mean, he says, we're writing these things, writing this letter, so that our joy may be made complete. So we've already talked about why John wrote, the purpose of this letter. The reason he writes this letter is so that the church, so that Christians will be strengthened in their understanding of Jesus and in their devotion to Jesus. It's all about doctrine and devotion, right? That's why we're calling the series this. So John's, we know what his aim is. We know what he wants to see happen in the life of Christians. A better knowledge of Jesus and a better relationship with and devotion to Jesus. But he also has this motive in writing. He has this motive, and so it's a selfish motive, right? He says, I'm writing these things so that my joy, so that our joy will be complete, right? We'll be made mature. We'll be full. Like, I'm writing these things so that I will experience this. Now, if you're using different translations, some of them will translate this so that your joy will be complete. So the recipients of the letter. And it can go either way because some Greek manuscripts read one way and some read another. Most scholars side with translating this as if it's, John's saying, I'm writing this to you so that our joy will be made complete, just like it reads in the ESV. Ultimately, it doesn't change the theology here at all, because the point that's being made here is that we communicate these things, the truths about Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, lived among us, died for us, rose from the dead. We knew him. We touched him. We had fellowship with him. The truths about Jesus and the gospel we communicate to you so that joy will be made full. Whether it's John's joy or the recipient's joy isn't really the point theologically. I think John is saying that it's his joy. He goes right into talking about this message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. It just sounds more like it's contextually that John is referring to his own joy, but the point is that there is a teaching of these things so that joy will be increased. These things, the truths about Jesus and the gospel that he shares, right? He has to share them. It's one of the primary ways. It's not just Jesus and the gospel, but it's Jesus and the gospel received and then given away. His joy is somehow connected into both the gospel and in the sharing of it. Now, joy, sometimes people liken it to happiness, like an intense kind of happiness. It's like it's real, you're really, really happy. And if you've ever been around really, really happy people, you know that can't be joy because those people are super annoying. Joy is much bigger, much deeper, much more profound than mere happiness. Now, happiness is built into our culture. It's been in our culture from the very beginning, right? We declared, we told Britain what's up, and we made America with the Declaration of Independence. And it says right in there that we believe that God has given us the right, right, to the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of it, the chasing after it, that happiness is supposed to be a part of our lives. And we all believe that on some level, that happy, we even tell people, right? We tell each other, if you're looking for your career, well, do what you love, man. If you can do what you love, if you can do what makes you happy, then you're good. Of course, most of us learn what makes you happy doesn't make you money, generally, as a general rule. But if you can, that's a great kind of a thing, and we think this is good. Now, is this Christian? Is the pursuit of happiness a Christian idea? Almost. It's not strong enough. Because it's not the pursuit of happiness. It's the attaining of Christian joy. It's far greater than happiness. The pursuit and the obtaining of Christian joy is something we should be about. Now, when we start talking about joy and what people think of it as happiness or a state of blessedness, there are two kinds of groups that tend to talk about this stuff, and they both get it wrong. There's the prosperity gospel on one side, and then there's the poverty gospel on the other. And the prosperity gospel side, they teach things like, well, God's plan for your life is for you to be happy and healthy and wealthy and prosperous in every way. And if you love the Lord and you pursue the Lord, he's going to give you those things. He's going to make you happy. And, we don't see this in Scripture at all. God does not promise us happy, comfortable lives. In fact, it seems a pretty safe bet in the New Testament in the first century that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're likely to have your head chopped off. You're likely to be cast out from among your social circles. It's not a life of ease and happiness that God promises. So the prosperity gospel, where everything is coming up roses for the Christian, that idea is nonsense. And on the other end of the spectrum is the poverty gospel. Now, the poverty gospel and poverty theology is the opposite. You really want to have a real deep life, the deeper life, the real Christian life? If you want to get serious about the Lord and experience the depths of all that Jesus has in store for you, then you got to strip it all down, go super minimalistic. You got to get rid of the accoutrements, right? Of life, the things that are distracting, the pleasant things, the comfortable things, the things that feel good. You need to just move those aside. And they wouldn't come right out and tell you that the more uncomfortable you are, the more spiritual you are, but that's what they mean. You know how they slip it in sometimes? Here's how you'll encounter these poverty theology Christians. They'll say things like, oh yeah, you like that latte? Is that good? A little cinnamon creme Really, a little cinnamon on top, looking like a little swirl. It's nice. Yeah, you know who doesn't get to have that? 99% of the people in the world, that's who. They don't have clean water to drink in here. You are enjoying your latte, man. We'll make the most of it. I hope the $5 that you could have fed 10,000 kids with feels good going down your... Oh, and you're going to probably throw the last third of it away anyway, so good on you. It's that kind of a thing, right? We get, like, they guilt you into feeling bad about a present pleasure. As if the spiritual thing to do would be to not enjoy anything pleasing or good or any good gift. You see, what we see in Scripture is that every good thing in this world, every enjoyable thing in this world, whether it's meat or drink or anything at all, these things that are lawful, right, lawful by God's standards, are meant to be received with thanksgiving and praise to God. They're meant to be enjoyed because we enjoy God and His good gifts. So we want to avoid poverty theology and prosperity theology for sure. So where does joy fit in the midst of it? Well, joy is the reality, right, of our hearts delighting in Jesus Christ by resting in His love regardless of the abundance or absence of worldly goods and entertainments. Our joy to grow, to be proper, to be mature, it should be full. No. I want us to be clear on what joy is, and part of that is not just defining it, but also separating it out from the things that people tend to confuse joy with. What isn't joy? I'll tell you this, joy isn't pretending. Some of you believe joy is pretending. It really is. You think, like, well, life is hard, and I'm not bummed. I am despairing, and I hate my life. And you think, like, I'm just miserable right now, but I shouldn't be, so I'm going to pretend. I'm going to paint on the plastic smile and pretend everything is good. I'm going to pretend to be a joyful person. And that's what joy is. It's pretending. We pretend for others just so that they will leave us alone, or maybe we don't want to be a burden, or we pretend for ourselves as if this is the reality of joy. It's just a thing that you put on. It's not pretending. There is a time to mourn, and some of you are in the midst of it now. And it's not worldly happiness. Worldly happiness, right? Worldly happiness that we generally talk about is circumstance dependent, right? It's good things that happen that make you feel good. So, I didn't wind up in a ditch on the way here to church. That's good, which, by the way, I've never in my life ended up in a ditch driving here since I was before 16. But anyways, I've never been in a ditch, and I think that's because I'm an awesome driver. So I feel pretty good about myself. But see, that's circumstance dependent, because I could be going home after this and wind up right in the ditch, and my joy, my happiness, be gone. You're like, what the heck? I thought I was better than that. And then I would feel bad about myself, and then I'd go home and mope and complain and get irritable, and nobody would like me. They don't like me anymore. You know what I'm saying. It would affect me internally on some small level, and that's such a small thing. You get the job, you get the girl, you get the degree, you get whatever, right? You obtain what your heart desires. Your team wins today, Seahawks, whatever it is, and you think, like, this is amazing. But in a heartbeat, you guys know how quickly circumstances change, how quickly a good day can turn into the worst day, how what you expect to be an amazing season of life turns into the most difficult, troublesome, and confusing stage of life. You guys know that. Worldly joy is entirely dependent upon circumstances and achievements, things that can change. Worldly joy vanishes eventually, always. Your health, your good looks. Some of you are good looking. Not for long. Looks fade. Look at me. I used to be so good looking. Maybe not. But the point, what I'm saying is, like, these things that bring us immediate pleasure, they are not forever. Now, what is Christian joy, right? The heart delighting in Jesus by resting in His love. You see, we have to be clear about this. It's the heart that is delighting. It's not just external. It's not just something on the outside. We're not putting on a smile. We're saying that it is our soul that is experiencing this kind of divine happiness, joy. It's the heart that delights in Jesus, not as an idea, right? Not as a doctrine, but delights in Jesus, the God-man, the person, the one who lived and died and rose again, the one that we can know, the one in whom all of our sins are taken away, the one in whom we are reconciled to God the Father, the one in whom we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, right? We have the forgiveness of sins, the gift of adoption, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that works in us, for us, and through us. We delight in Jesus as the Son of God, and we rest in his love. Rest in. You see, the pursuit of happiness, it's the pursuit of happiness that we're about as Americans, but we don't pursue and grab on to joy. What we do is we rest. We stop striving. We rest in Jesus, who has accomplished salvation for us. We rest in him, and in that act of resting, we find something much bigger than worldly happiness. We rest in him, in these things, right? We proclaim these things. We are writing these things so that our joy will be made complete, because in the reality of these things, Jesus and the gospel, in the reality of this, and in communicating it, our joy increases. And the joy that we're talking about is connected to the joy of our Savior himself. Only two passages today, right? Two passages. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 11. Listen to this. John 15, 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you." Sound familiar? Like, "these things I've written." "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Sounds like John, who also wrote the letter we're going through, picked up something from Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus says, "I've said these things to you. I've been telling you about myself and your relationship with me. I've been communicating this whole idea of abiding in me so that you would have not just joy, but my joy. I want you to have my joy, my perfect joy." This sense of celebration and adoration of God the Father, I want you to have a delight that transcends this world, one that cannot be taken away from you. This is what I want you to have. "And so I've said these things to you," he says. I've been teaching you about what it means to have a relationship with me. And this whole passage here in John 15 is about abiding. So I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it'd be good to go back through this week and read John 15 and what Jesus has to say here. But here's what he says. "I am the true vine," verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." So you get the picture. Jesus says, "I'm the vine. And all of you as my followers, you are the branches that come off of the vine. And so you derive your life from me. You bear fruit because you're connected to me. You have nothing without me. So stay with me. Remain with me. Abide. Don't turn away." And so he says this in verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Rest in my love. Stay in my love. And where do we see his love? At the cross, where he gave up his life for sinners like us. And then he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You want to abide in Jesus? You abide in Jesus by faith, and it is a faith that is expressed both in the focus on the gospel truth that we see in Scripture. It's a faith that works itself out in obedience to God's commands, but it is faith that allows us to abide in Jesus. And in doing this, we find joy. The heart delights in Jesus by resting in his love. It is not dependent on circumstances. Life can be so incredibly dark. I have seen more dark days in your lives than I ever thought I would see at this stage in ministry. So many people at Redeemer have had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not an overstatement. You guys have seen tremendous difficulties at every level. And if your joy was going to be dependent upon your circumstances, then you'd have nothing. You would despair. But even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, even in the midst of dark days that don't have answers, that are more than uncomfortable, but are deeply painful, that leave you questioning, doubting God even, in the midst of that, there can be real joy. Because as we sang earlier, oftentimes God uses the absence of worldly happiness in order to show us the significance and the reality of Christian joy. A sense of satisfaction and delight in Jesus that cannot be changed. Life gets dark, it gets painful, but Christ's love is steady. His work is certain. It cannot be undone. It doesn't change. He lived this life of righteousness for you. He died on the cross to satisfy the penalty of sins, your sins, and he rose from the dead, offering life to all who believe. Jesus did this because of God's love for you. That is where we begin to find joy. Because regardless of what we face, regardless of where I am, I have this assurance that Christ loves me as a sinner and that he works for me, in me, and in others. I mean, you have to be clear on this if you want joy. You have to be clear on this, that Jesus loved you as a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the demonstration of the love of God. Jesus didn't love you because of what you would become. Jesus loved you while you were a total screw-up. Jesus loved you while you were a complete rebel. Jesus loved you when you had nothing to offer him in return. He loved you in the midst of your failures and your unbelief and your idolatry. He loved you and he saved you. So you can't out-sin his love. You can't out-sin his grace. You can't undo what he has done for you. There we begin to find joy. The church can burn you. People can betray you, but Jesus, he never fails. He's always there. He is present in the midst of those dark days, and he has a purpose in the midst of those dark days. And his love governs it all. And this joy, if you really want to see joy, if you really want to have this joy, then you look to Jesus, you rest in him, and then you begin to see what? That he is at work. He has not just worked for you on the cross, he works in you. I think Piper said something like, we can see God doing three different things in our lives at any given time, but he's doing 15,000 different things. I can usually see one. I can usually see one thing. Like, I think God's doing that in my life. That's pretty awesome. But believe this, if you know Jesus, then God is at work in your life. The Spirit is convicting you and leading you. Christ is changing you and transforming you, and it may be slow. You may feel like it is stalled out, but God is in you. Wherever the Spirit of God is, he is not idle. He is active, and he is in you doing something. Open your eyes and begin to see what God is doing. Then you will begin to see what God can do, and then you will also see not just what God is doing in you, but what God is doing in other people. Now, this is way easier to see. Hard to see what God's doing in your own life, right? Because you see the mistakes and you're so close to the situation. But if you begin to look at other people's lives, then what? You see how God is with them, changing them. changing their hearts, the way that they think. He's doing something. He's not abandoned us. And you know what this does? When you begin to experience joy, what it does is it steadies you in the midst of tumultuous waters. It steadies you, and it lifts your countenance. You know what it's like when you're sad, when you're depressed, when you're beaten down, when you just, your shoulders start to hunch and your head drops. The blood flows out of your face and it begins to show. And what the Lord does is when we begin to rest in Him and we have joy, we are steadied in the midst of difficult days so that we don't fall. And He lifts our heads and our countenance so that we can delight and believe in the one who loves us. It strengthens our faith. This is what joy does. It not just stems from faith, it strengthens your faith. You're like, I don't have much joy. And I don't know what to do. I want to have more joy. I feel like my faith is so weak that I can't have joy. And if you're saying, well, the answer is that joy strengthens faith, where do I start? How do I go? I mean, the question really is, how can I get my hands on this joy? Well, on one hand, we've already said it's your heart delighting in Jesus by resting in Him. You have to go to Jesus if you want this joy. You have to believe. But maybe it's more helpful to talk about it this way, and we'll wrap up with this. What are different ways that we tend to lose our joy? Christian joy. How do we lose the joy of the Lord or the joy of salvation? I'm going to give you four ways. Number one, we oftentimes let joy slip through our fingers by indulging in indwelling sin, right? By indulging in sin and not repenting. God's love doesn't change for you when you indulge in sin. It makes you look stupid. It means you're ungrateful to Jesus. Whenever I do it, it means that I am being a fool. But God's love remains the same. We change, right? So when we indulge in sin and are not repentant, when we just keep going, and you know the misery that comes with it, right? We know it. We feel it. We know it's going to come. But for some reason, we think like, I want the sin more than I want anything else. And the more we press into that, I mean, joy is gone. How can you delight in Jesus when you are not resting in Him? You can't. To rest in Jesus, you must be willing to say, the sin in my life, the thing that I just did, I don't want it. It's killing me. It's deadly. It's why Jesus died, and I turn from it. You've got to repent. You see, repentance is, for most people, the beginning of joy. We think like of repentance as a bad thing, like, oh man, I'm such a screw up, I gotta repent now, and then I just feel bad. Listen, when you are repenting, what you are doing is returning to Jesus. Every act of repentance, every moment of repentance is turning to Jesus, it's embracing Jesus. It's not just declaring war on the different things in your life that aren't good, it's declaring love for Christ, and the only one in whom we find life, and we know that He receives us when we come to Him. Indwelling sin is one of the reasons we give up our joy. It's overcome through repentance. Another way that we give up our joy is through neglecting the means of grace. Now, the means of grace are those gifts that Jesus has given the church that are the instruments by which God causes us to grow. And there are many, but we'll just mention a few. Number one, corporate worship. Corporate worship is one of the means of grace because it involves all the other means of grace, right? The Bible, the Word of God, is one means of grace. Prayer is another means of grace. Community is another means of grace. But by neglecting the means of grace, we oftentimes lose our joy because we don't have any vehicle by which we are actively resting in Jesus. How do we rest in His love when we don't listen to it, don't dwell upon it, don't talk to the Lord about it? When we aren't together singing His praises, singing about His love and His sacrifice for us. And in essence, what we're doing, when we neglect the means of grace, you're still Christian, but growth usually slows down significantly, and joy evaporates. When we neglect the means of grace, worship, word, prayer, and community, Now, it's not that community itself is a means of grace. I would say the local church is a means of grace, and that's where you find real Christian community. When you isolate, we talked about this last week, when you isolate yourself from community, you frequently don't have one of the primary means of grace that leads to greater joy, because that's where you see God at work in other people. These are the people that will speak truth to you, who will confront you when you need to be confronted, who will encourage you when you need to be encouraged. It's the context in which we get to love each other, serve each other, and do all of those other things Scripture calls us to do. So first, indwelling sin. Second, neglecting the means of grace. Third, I'm separating it out, being absent from the community. And listen, I know it's hard to step into community because you have to not just step in, but you have to open up. You can't just show up. You got to open up. That's what makes it hard. You got to be vulnerable. I know it's hard, but if you want joy, then this is the path. Fourth thing that leads to us giving up our joy is stupid theology. You could call it false doctrine. I just prefer to call it dumb theology or stupid theology sometimes, where we are actively rejecting what the Bible says about God and instead believing something about God that is determined by either a charismatic personality or our circumstances. And let me just give you an example of this. Something awful is happening to you now, and it's dark, and it's hard, and it leaves you with questions, not answers. And here's the bad theology that robs you of joy. You look at this as a Christian, and you say, God hates me. You look at this and you say, God is punishing me for my sins. And the truth is, God doesn't punish Christians for their sins ever. Christ was punished for our sins once for all. Now, there are times when God disciplines us because of some of our sins, when we are persistent in them. But even then, that discipline of hardship or difficulty is for a time, and it is for our good, and it comes from a father who lovingly must discipline his children. It's not God hating. It's not God merely afflicting you. Instead, good theology says, God has a purpose in the midst of my affliction, and he is present with me in the midst of my affliction, and he will cause all things to work together for the good of those who know him, who love him, who are called according to his purpose. There we begin to find joy because we can rest in God's promises. We can rest in Jesus' love for us, knowing that he's not out to get us. Listen, people long for happiness. They search for it all their lives. They will run it down, and they will put all of their energies into finding happiness. And when they find it, what they find out is that it doesn't last. It's temporal. We were made for joy. And Christian, you have it. You can have it. You can have it in full measure. And if you want it to increase, you must rest in Christ's love and share it. If you want your joy to increase, then you must do what John does here. We have written these things to you, right? Because he wants them to know the Lord. He wants them to grow in theology, and that he wants them to have all of this. And in doing this, his joy is multiplied. If you want joy, then seek the Lord while you have the chance. Know him, rest in him, and share his good news with all who will listen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you teach us what it means to be a people who stop striving after happiness and begin resting in the love of Jesus and there find real joy. God, we don't want joy for its own sake. We want joy because we believe that is the Bible.